shortest messages you've ever heard me preach. Evidently, God knew that they had far more to say than I did, so he eliminated some of my Aggie jokes. I'm really speaking to the graduates tonight, but I'd like to have you all listen in. Several years ago, God really spoke to me out of this passage in Acts chapter 20. And I guess the reason why it's so meaningful is because when we dip into the context of this passage, we see that these were really some of the last words that Paul ever spoke. The last charge that he had to the Ephesian elders, and he really had a feeling for the church at Ephesus. We recall how the church was begun with much sweat and blood and persecution back in Acts chapter 18. And now he's coming before them once again. He's on his third missionary journey. He's in a hurry to get back to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. And he's excited about seeing these Ephesian elders for the very last time. So the ship docks in a little city by the name of Miletus, which is right on the coast of Asia Minor. And directly north of this little city of Miletus lies the city of Ephesus, about 30 miles directly to the north. And Paul sends word for these Ephesian elders to come back, to come down, because he'd like to see them. He had something he wanted to share with them. And they arrive, and in verse 17, he called to him the elders of the church, and when they'd finally arrived on that 30-mile journey, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, with trials, which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound in spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But," and verse 24 is the one I want you to notice, "I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." Have you ever really thought about what you would say if you were to preach your own funeral? I've often thought about that. If I knew I was going to die soon, what I would like to tape as last words to all of you and to any others who would be there. And one night I really thought seriously about this, and that was back when I first, when I was in the hospital the very last time, which was about 5 years ago, and I didn't know whether I'd wake up the next morning or not. I can remember really putting a lot of serious thought into what would I say? What would I say to Connie and the girls? And what would I say to all of my friends, those who knew me? And when I had wrapped the whole thing up and tried to think of something that I could say, I realized that, man, my life just really wasn't on target. And I'd spent the first 27 years of my life, by and large, living for myself. And when it comes time to pass out into eternity, it doesn't matter one bit how much time we've spent living for ourselves, because that no longer counts. And all that's before us is only what we've put there as we've lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul, when he comes to the close of his life, he's not ashamed. He's not looking back with regret, wishing that he'd done things a lot differently. We don't read anywhere about that in any of the New Testament. Paul, under no circumstances, was regretful. Rather, in this whole chapter, he sets a tone that I've declared, I've been faithful, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith. There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And the reason that Paul could say that is because at the very beginning of his Christian life, he had put his priorities in order. And as I look at this chapter, I really see Paul wrapping up his priorities. And I think there's nothing, no passage that's any more important to our graduates tonight than really taking a good long look at this one. First of all, in verse 24, well, let's back up for a moment in verse 18. He says, you know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. Here I look at Paul's patience in serving. Patiently doing that which God had called him to do in spite of all kinds of persecution and hardships. And let's face it, some of you graduates tonight, if God calls you into full-time Christian work, or whether he just keeps you in some kind of a secular profession, there's going to be hardships. There's going to be difficulties. God has not promised it to be easy, but like Paul, we need to be faithful and patient in doing that which God has called us to do. And then if you move on down to verse 22, here I see Paul as one who is really persevering in the Spirit. He's walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's the Holy Spirit who's directing his life. He's not walking in the flesh, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says, I go bound in spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing what's going to happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. Paul knew that just around the corner when he arrived at Jerusalem, he was going to have some hairy, scary experiences. But he was ready for them. He was ready because he had his priorities in order, and he wasn't even ashamed if it meant, or regretful if it meant death. I see Paul as one who is persevering in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Being so bound in the Spirit that even though there were afflictions and trials awaiting him, yet he was ready for them because he had his priority in order and he was walking in the Spirit. Now if you go on down to verse 24, and to me this is really one of the key verses in all of the Bible. It says so much about the life of Paul. He said, first of all, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself. Here I see Paul as one who is willing to sacrifice his own person, to die to self that he might live unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Willing to give up all of his own personal ambitions. We go back to Philippians chapter 3, how everything that Paul was before he became a Christian, he said, I had to put all of that in the background, and I just count it as manure. That's really what he's saying. I'm counting it as manure, as dung, that which is absolutely without any value whatsoever. That's the way my whole past life was. And now his new life in Jesus Christ, he wanted to live that completely, totally to the glory of Jesus Christ. Willing to die to self, sacrifice his own person. And to me, that's a mark of what makes Paul such a successful man, is that all through the New Testament, we see Paul was willing to sacrifice his own person. Then if you look on down in the middle part of verse 24, in order that I might finish my course. What do we see here? Paul's singleness of purpose. That he has his eyes set up one goal and one goal only, as we heard read just a moment ago, not to gain or accumulate things in this life, not to have a great name or fame or anything else, but rather just to finish the course and the ministry which he had received of the Lord Jesus. And that was the thing that was most uppermost in Paul's mind, was that he might finish the course that God had given to him. And then, of course, we immediately in our minds jump over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul says, I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Many of you graduates, you've just finished a course of 12 years. 12 years in high school. Some of you, maybe it's been more than 12 years, but you're there. You've finished a course. You've reached a certain plateau. And that's the way that Paul looks at our graduation day when we're entered into the very presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. He looks upon it much the same way we would look upon one plateau of learning, and that is that we just simply finish the course. Not only did he finish it, but he says, I've kept the faith, and henceforth there's laid up for me a crown. I graduate magna cum laude, so to speak, with honor, with high honor. Because I've been faithful in carrying out the ministry that Jesus Christ has given to me. So he says, I have a singleness of purpose, and he let absolutely nothing detour him or detract him from carrying out that ministry which God had given to him. And then finally, in the last part of verse 24, we see one other ingredient which made Paul successful, and that is the simplicity of preaching. The simplicity of preaching. to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. You know, we look at the ministry and we look at somebody else's ministry and we say, oh, if I just had all of those gifts, as we talked about this morning. Boy, what I could do for the Lord. If I just had what he has or what she has. If I just had a voice like she does or he does. If I just had that musical ability like the Richards family. Boy, what I could do. And yet Paul says there's one thing when it all comes down to it, one thing that we can all do and one thing we're commanded to do, and that is to testify very simply of the gospel of the grace of God. Now, we've heard it in the form of testimonies tonight. And it ought to be such a simple thing that everywhere we go, where we're working, where we're going to school, with our relatives and our friends and our neighbors, that it should become a rather natural thing that we're just talking about the grace of God as we have it in our Lord Jesus Christ. Just the simplicity of preaching, of sharing the good news with others of salvation through Jesus Christ. And that's a very simple thing. You don't have to have a great education to do it. You don't have to have great learning. Just the simplicity of preaching. And I hope that for all of you graduates and those, all of us here tonight, that we'll keep these, particularly these three ingredients in mind. Paul's willingness to sacrifice his own person, not counting his own life dear unto himself. Secondly, Paul's singleness of purpose that he might finish his course. And finally, Paul's willingness here to preach, or the simplicity of preaching. And to him, that was his ministry, and that's our ministry. And then in the final verse here, in verse 32, he says, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them who are sanctified." It's the word of God. And young people, keep those priorities in order that you might really have that, be able to say the same thing that Paul said at his death when it comes time for your departure from this life. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you tonight for your word. God, we thank you again for the power of our risen Lord Jesus, how he changes homes and lives and marriages. Lord, we thank you for these testimonies we've heard tonight. And then Paul's own testimony of how he lived his life after he became a Christian, forgetting all of those things which were before, and reaching forth to finish his course, to keep the faith, to receive that which you had laid up for him. And may we all keep our priorities in order and not allow this world to distract us and to cause us to come down to the lifestyle of the men and women of this world, but that we may live for your glory and your glory alone. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
That gift or that ability is, then you ought to try and get with your pastor or someone who knows you and try and figure that out. Because it's important that you understand that you, in fact, have been given, and that God has given it to you to invest in the building of his kingdom. And on the basis of your ability to invest, you will either be rewarded or punished. And so it's important that we figure out what that is. And I might just say to you, without preaching a sermon on gifts this morning, that perhaps your gift comes to you along the line of that which you enjoy doing or that which you do extremely well. And so if you find things that you enjoy doing, it could very well be that that might give you some insight into that gift. Or something that you do extremely well and other people see that you do it well, then perhaps that will give you some. And if neither of those give you a clue, then as I suggested to you a moment ago, that perhaps you sit down with your pastor or somebody who understands something about spiritual gifts and try to determine what your gift is. Now, it's interesting to note that in the passage it says that he gave to every man according to his ability. And that's a nice way of saying that God knows you, that God made you. And according to your ability, which he understands, He has given to you some gift. And to some, it says that he gave them five. To others, he gave two. To others, he gave one. And the fact that God knows what your ability is, and on the basis of that, you have now received from him certain gifts. Next, we need to understand in relationship to those gifts that they were given to you to invest for the building of the kingdom of God, and not for the building of your kingdom, but his kingdom. And we need to understand that, because many men have taken those gifts and abilities that they have received from God, and they are building their kingdom and not his kingdom. So when we can come to grips with those simple things that we each have received, that it was given to us according to his ability, that it was given to be invested, and in the investment of building God's kingdom rather than our kingdom. Then we need to come to grips with what he is talking about this morning when he talks about rewards. Because the scriptures clearly teach us that God does intend to reward you for all that you have ever done. But the reward comes on the basis of our ability to take that which we have received from God and to invest it in the building of his kingdom. So it isn't how much we have, but our ability to be able to invest that which has been given to us. You notice to one man, he gave five. And to another man, he gave two. But it's very interesting to note that both men apparently took that which they had received and invested it wisely, because when it came for the accounting and they stood before God, the man who had received five talents and the man who had received two talents, both of them received an equal commendation from God. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And so the man who had the five did not receive more than the man who had the two. And so it's not the number of gifts or abilities that determine either our station in life now or in the world to come, but in our ability to be able to take that which we have received of God and to invest it. Now, oftentimes, in our own minds, we make certain comparisons. And I'm not sure that it's very wise to do that. But you may be sitting out there this morning and having a difficult time trying to figure out what your gift and your talent is. And maybe you think, whenever I get to heaven, that a guy like Billy Graham, who seems to have so many abilities, will be sitting way up there, and somehow I'm going to be way down there. And the two of us will just never be on the same plane. Well, beloved, this morning I think that it's fair for us to say that Billy has taken that which he has received from God and has invested it very wisely through the years. But it could very well be that when you get to heaven, if you have taken that which you have received and have invested it as wisely as Billy has invested, that you may find yourself sitting right next to him, or maybe even someplace higher than him. It isn't how much we have, but how well we invest that which we do have. And on the basis of that, then we are going to be rewarded according to this passage. And I think we need to come to grips with the fact that there is going to be punishment. And we don't like to think about that, but it's something that we ought to and certainly need to come to grips with this morning. And I would like to say to you that punishment is based on refusal to invest that which we have been given by God. That if we have gifts that are idle or unused, it certainly reveals something about us and about our attitude, both towards that which we have received and the person who gave it to us, namely God. It reveals something about us. Because in this passage this morning, as we read this, this man's actions certainly reveal something about himself. And it seems to me that it reveals what he really thought about God. Because he took that gift, that ability which had been given to him by God, and decided that he would not invest it, and that he would take and hide it in the earth. He refused to come to grips with it. And somehow, deep down inside, it seems to me that his attitude reflects that he thought that God was soft, and that somehow he could handle God. Because what he said and what he did was incompatible. It was easy for him when he stood before God to say, "Well, I knew that thou art a hard man." Well, it seems to me if he knew that God in fact was a hard man, then he would have taken that which he had received, and it certainly would not have remained idle or dormant, but that he would have taken it and invested it. But he didn't. And I think he learned too late in life a lesson that he should have learned long before. And now there came this day of accounting, and knowing certainly must what was in front of him, and in his confusion he tried to come up with some kind of a story. And yet what he said and what he did was incompatible. Because if he believed that God was a hard man, he certainly would have invested that which he had received. But I think that deep down in his heart, he thought he could handle God. And the fact that what has been given to us, that for a long time there may not be an accounting, and it seems like we get away with this, and then we get away with that. And it's easy for one to create in his own mind the fact that he can kind of handle God, because God seems to be out there, and that there doesn't seem to be an accounting some way midway. But it says that Jesus simply gave, or this master gave, and then he departed. He took his journey. But there is going to come a day when the Lord Jesus himself is going to return, and we are going to stand before God, and we are going to give an account. The scriptures are clear. And now here was this man, and he had taken that which he had received, and rather than building his master's kingdom, apparently he was about the business of building his own kingdom. And then there came that day of accounting, that day of reckoning. And his own words in that day condemned him, because Jesus said to him, "Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reaped where I sowed not and gathered where I had not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchanger, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with interest." He said, if you knew and understood what you said you just said, then you wouldn't have done that. You would have put it or invested it. But this man did not. And beloved, this morning, you have received from God certain gifts, certain talents, certain abilities. And I think that you need to come to grips with the fact that if your gifts remain idle or dormant or unused or misused, then you will certainly suffer loss when you stand before him to account for the investment of those resources which he has given to you to build his kingdom. But we've got to come to grips with that, because that is a part of what Jesus taught concerning the investment. And I think that we are going to stand before God, and we will answer for those gifts which we receive from God. And if we have not used them, or if we have misused them for the building of our kingdom rather than his kingdom, then we will certainly suffer loss. It seems to me this morning we ought to ask the question, well, what in fact have we received from God, and what is it that we ought to be investing? And it seems to me that God has given to each one of us a life, and he has certainly given us direction through the Word of God as to what he wants us to exchange our life for. What our life, what our vocation, what we ought to be doing. But one of the things that we certainly have to invest is our own life. And yesterday I was here and I was preaching to a group of people in a little seminar called The Layman and the Great Commission. And I tried to help them to understand from the scriptures the fact that we are only going to be here for a short time. James teaches us, he says, what is your life? It's even a vapor. It appears for a moment, and then it's gone. And oftentimes we do not see our lives as a vapor. But the fact that the scriptures teach us that our life is a vapor, that it lasts just about that long in the light of eternity. And so we need to take our lives and we need to invest it for that which is eternal as opposed to that which is temporal. Because if you give your life in exchange for anything short of that which is eternal, it simply will not last. And beloved, this morning there are only three things that are going to last forever. God is eternal, His Word is eternal, and the souls of men and women are eternal. They last forever. And there are only three things this morning that you can give your life for that are going to last forever. God, His Word, because He says heaven and earth shall pass away, but My Word shall stand forever. And then for people, because they last forever. And that can be a very good thing, or it can be a very tragic thing. It all depends on where people are going to spend eternity. Either they are going to spend it with Him, or they are going to spend it separated from Him. And there are people who are giving themselves today for all kinds of things, the investment of their life, their resources. But Jesus was very clear. He said, labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which perishes not. And there are only three things that are going to last forever. There are only three things that you can give your life in exchange for. But your life is certainly one of the things that God has given to you to invest. And then we have talked about our talents or our ability, that special gift that God has given to you, which gives you the ability to be able to build His kingdom. And then God has given to us this morning certain resources. And we need to take those resources which God has given to us, and we need to invest them. And oftentimes when we talk about our resources, the thing that immediately comes to mind is our money. And we think, well, I'm tithing my money, and that's a good thing. But that's not the only resource that God has given to you. And I would like to submit to you this morning that one of the resources that God has given to you is a resource of time. That each one of us have 24 hours in every day. And we each have to decide how we are going to take those 24 hours that God has given to us and invest it. But time is a resource. Now, oftentimes, as I talk to Christian people, and I ask them, well, how are you doing in your Bible study? And they say, well, I'm not doing so well. Well, what's the problem? Well, I just don't have enough time. Because they're so busy doing this and that, that one of the most important things in life, one of those things which are eternal and last forever, the Word of God, they just don't have time to read it. Or you ask them about their quiet time or their devotional life. And they say, well, I just don't have the time. Beloved, I'd like to say to you this morning that you don't have time not to have time. Because if time is a resource, one of the things that God required of his people is that they take and they return to him a tithe of whatever resource that God gave to them. And I submit to you this morning that time is as much a resource as your finances are a resource. And if you are investing your money in terms of a tithe with God because he requires that, my question to you is, are you tithing your time to God? Because if you are, that means that 2.4 hours of every day belongs to God. Now, you all know the passage over in Proverbs 3, 9, and 10, where God says that he wants them to return to him the first fruits of all of their increase, of all of their resources. And so if we give God the top 10% of our money, because that is a resource that he requires us to tithe, then the question is, are you giving God a tithe of your time? And is he getting the first fruits of your time? Because if he is, that means you've got 2.4 hours every day that belongs to God. That's 2 hours and 20 minutes. More than enough time to have your devotions. More than enough time to do some Bible study and some scripture memory. And yet at the same time to be able to go out and to share your faith with others. Time to be able to follow up and to help those young babes in Christ to grow. Because 16.8 hours of every week belongs to God. And just as God will bless you if you tithe your money, we often say that in the providence of God, that the man who gives with his $9, he will be able to purchase with this man who decides to rob God of those resources. And that his nine will buy more than this man's $10. And I'd like to submit to you this morning that if you tithe your time to God, that the hours that remain, God will both bless them and multiply them. And beloved, if you are going to take and invest that which you have received from God, then you're going to have to take the first fruits of your time to sit down and to figure out what life is all about. And that one of these days that I am going to have to stand before God and I am going to have to give an account of my life and my stewardship. And on the basis of that, I will either be rewarded or I'll be punished. One or the other. And both are a part of the scriptures. And we do need to come to grips with that. Because if the gifts and the abilities that God has given to you remain idle, hidden, dormant, unused, or misused for the building of your kingdom rather than his kingdom, you will certainly suffer loss. And you have to make that decision, that there is either reward that stands before you as a result of investing your gifts and ability, or punishment because you refuse to invest that which you had received. Shall we pray? Father, this morning, our prayer is that the simple truth of the Word of God would somehow grip our hearts and change our lives for Jesus' sake. Amen.